Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now begin reading at verse 39. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. These are the words of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this many-faceted revelation of yourself in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have not only a complete but a beautiful revelation of yourself, your character, your goodness. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes one more time to see wonderful things in your word, and we will return to you all praise, honor, and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I enjoy reading and rereading poetry, probably for the same reason that I enjoy doing the New York Times Sunday crossword puzzle. Why, you say? Well, because They force me to read and to reread and to reflect in order to mine out the hidden meanings and implications of words. But it hasn't always been so, I'll confess, it hasn't always been so. In second grade, in Mrs. Skibo's class over in Seattle, we had a poetry unit in our literature, and so we were reading together The Walrus and the Carpenter, a poem by Lewis Carroll, and I put my head down on the desk and began to cry. I'm second grade, and I'm sure Mrs. Skibo looked at me, her little second grade charge. She's reading The Walrus and the Carpenter, okay, and suddenly one of her students has his head down on the desk and is weeping out loud. And so she had to kind of stop the class, and she came over to me and said, What is wrong? Why are you crying? And I don't have a lot of memories from second grade, but this one just really stands out. I can remember this almost like it happened yesterday. And I looked at her through tears and said, "Because I don't understand any of it." Okay. And she assured me at that time, she said, "It's okay. And that's why I'm here. And that's why we're studying this together. You know, I get it. Reading poetry is not like reading prose, and yes, it's difficult to understand when you begin to read it." She says, "But it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Right? And I got over it. Okay, I love reading poetry now, but poetry. I mean, to enjoy reading poetry, if it's good poetry, really what the author is saying, what he is conveying in those words, is probably not apparent or all apparent at a first reading. And you have to read it and then reread it. and then think about it and reflect as you're driving around or sitting there until it really begins to, until the meaning of it and the beauty of it begins to unfold in front of you like a beautiful flower. Similarly, the Bible is written in a way that demands reading and rereading and reflection and meditation in order to understand what God has written there, what he has revealed to us there about his person and work. I remember several years ago deciding to start reading at the beginning of the Bible and read through, and that first time through Leviticus, that first time through Job, that first time through Ecclesiastes, and you're reading, and fortunately got some good counsel at that time that just said, okay, look, it's okay if you don't understand it, okay? You won't be the first one to read Job and scratch your head, okay? It's okay. Just keep reading, and keep praying, and then when you get to the end of the Bible, just go back to the beginning and read through, and trust that over time, okay, God the Holy Spirit will begin to help you understand these things that you are reading and rereading, rereading and reflecting and meditating on, and so it is. It's a this is on purpose, okay? God the Holy Spirit has written these things down in this way on purpose in order to cause us, in order to require us to read the Bible in that way. As someone has noted, the Bible doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme, okay? In other words, God the Holy Spirit loves to teach the same thing in different ways, ways that require us to pay attention over the span of books and indeed over the span of the whole Bible. This morning, we're going to consider something that might seem a little bit odd, and so I beg you to bear with me here. We're going to consider some striking similarities between the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and Mary. And the question that just popped into your mind is, okay, well, why are we going to do that? That's a good question. Yeah, we're going to do that to better understand the identity of the baby in Mary's womb. Because, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, it is always the message of Scripture, properly understood. Every passage in Scripture is some way about Jesus or pointing to Jesus. So, but just recall a few things about the Ark. The Ark in the Old Testament was the temporary dwelling place of Yahweh, constructed by men, but God commanded Moses to build the Ark in a particular way, and the Ark at that time became the temporary dwelling place of Yahweh. The Ark was not God. In fact, it required a yearly sprinkling of blood in order to be purified. Mary was not divine. We're going to talk more about this next week, actually. She was the temporary dwelling place of God. Think about that. Mary was the temporary dwelling place of God, and if that's not enough for you, she was the temporary dwelling place of all of God. As we considered the doctrine of the Trinity, we understand that God is one God in three persons, and we also understand that Jesus Christ, as we considered last week, is at the same time truly man and truly God, and not just a third of God, but all of God. And so, in a way that honestly is way above our pay grade, Mary, for a time, okay, was the dwelling place of Jesus, who was truly man and truly God. But understand this, too, that Mary understood, and we see this in her Magnificat, Mary knew that she, too, needed a Savior. Like the Ark, she needed the blood of the perfect sacrifice that she carried in her belly to save her from the law of sin and death. And again, we'll talk more, explain more about that next week. Let's go back here to Luke and consider this Mary, this temporary dwelling place of God Most High. Luke records that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in order to conceive the Christ child, the Holy Son of God. Look at verse 35 in Luke's gospel. And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be exalted, what will be called holy, the Son of God. That word overshadow, episkiazo, okay, that's the word in the Greek. Hang on to that word for a minute here. The Most High will overshadow you, and the purpose of that overshadowing would be so that Mary could conceive in her belly this one who would be called the Son of God, called holy and the Son of God. Strong's lexicon defines this word, episkiazo, to throw a shadow upon, to envelop in a shadow, to overshadow. And then it has additional information. From a vaporous cloud that casts a shadow, the word is transferred to a shining cloud surrounding and enveloping persons with brightness. Used of the Holy Spirit, exerting creative energy upon the womb of the Virgin Mary and impregnating it. A use of the word which seems to have been drawn from the familiar Old Testament idea of a cloud as symbolizing the immediate presence and power of God. And so Strong's points out here that when Luke uses this word, okay, for this overshadowing, he was borrowing from Old Testament imagery. Say, well, where? Okay, well, interestingly, in the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. There were 70 elders that gathered together and translated the scriptures of the Old Testament in Hebrew into Greek. Okay, so in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same Greek word, episkiazo, is used at the end of the book of Exodus to describe the glory cloud descending and settling on Moses' tabernacle. So at the end of the book of Exodus, after they had constructed the ark and after they had constructed the tabernacle, then the Spirit of God, Yahweh, comes down in the glory cloud. And we read this in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So again, Strong's reminds us here that, okay, this word that is used in Luke is borrowing from imagery that we get in the Old Testament. And then here, specifically at the end of the book of Exodus, as Yahweh takes up residence in the tabernacle, okay, he comes down and he overshadows the ark with his glorious presence. So both the ark in the Old Testament and Mary in the New were overshadowed by the Lord. Secondly, Elizabeth, we see in Luke's account, marveled at Mary's coming to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 43, Elizabeth says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And again, it's difficult for us to understand everything that was going on here. Okay, Elizabeth, who had miraculously conceived in her old age. The Holy Spirit didn't overshadow her like she did with Mary. But Elizabeth was way past the age of childbearing, and yet God was pleased to open her barren womb and give her this child. And now as these two mamas come together, okay, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and is given special revelation by the Holy Spirit. And now she is marveling, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Okay, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew that Mary was carrying her Lord and marveled that God would draw near to her in that way. "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, interestingly, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, okay, we have the account of the ark, the earthly dwelling place of Yahweh, returning to Jerusalem. If you recall, you don't need to turn there, but if you recall in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark is nearby, and so David wants to bring it all the way into Jerusalem, and so they get an ox cart, and they put the ark of the living God on the ox cart. Back in the Pentateuch, God had given very specific instructions about how the ark was to be moved around. And in nowhere did he say use an ox cart. It was always to be transported with these poles that would go through the rings and carried by the Levites. And so now, in disregarding the instructions that the Lord had given, they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart to take it into Jerusalem. On the way there, the cart begins to tip a little bit, and Uzzah, one of the Levites, escorting the Ark into Jerusalem, puts his hand up to steady the Ark, okay, to touch the Ark, okay, which was the dwelling place of Yahweh. R.C. Sproul, if you've ever heard his sermon on Isaiah chapter 6, and if you never have, then you should go home this afternoon and listen to this amazing exposition of Isaiah 6. But Sproul notes there that he says that Uzzah basically had a decision to make at that moment. Okay, the ark is about to come off of the ox cart, okay, and fall into the mud of the road. And so Uzzah, you know, obviously it was a very quick thought experiment, but it's like, okay, the ark can either fall in the mud, or I can put my hand on the ark and prevent it from falling. Okay, the mud is holy, because the mud is just doing exactly what mud is supposed to do. You know, when water and dirt come together, it turns to mud, just like God designed, right? But Uzzah's hand was not holy, and so he reaches up that unholy hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God immediately puts him to death for his arrogance. And so the Ark remained for a period of time at the house of Obed-Edom, Samuel records, before it was properly and obediently taken into Jerusalem on the second attempt. But note David's response when the Ark was being brought into Jerusalem. This is what David said. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Okay. Almost exactly what Elizabeth had said as she met Mary in that visitation. So both Mary and the ark were overshadowed by the Lord, and both of them caused people to marvel at their approach. David in the Old Testament, Elizabeth in the New. Thirdly, we see that the child in Mary's womb caused the preborn John the Baptist to leap for joy in Elizabeth's belly. Okay? The child in Mary's womb caused the preborn John the Baptist to leap for joy in Elizabeth's belly. Look again at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Okay. And again, difficult to understand. Okay, how was it? Okay. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, and evidently John in her belly filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when they come near, Elizabeth recognizes that Mary carries her Lord, and John the Baptist in Elizabeth's belly also recognizes the presence of his Lord. And in her belly, okay, John the Baptist leaps for joy at the approach of his Lord, of his Savior. Again, interestingly, we read in 2 Samuel of a similar reaction from David as the ark approached Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 13. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. So the ark had been at Obed-Edom's, and now they go back and read the carrying around the ark instructions, okay, get the poles, and now they're taking into the ark into Jerusalem, this time successfully. And so when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now listen to this, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So both Mary and the ark were overshadowed by the Lord. Both of them caused people to marvel at their approach, and both of them caused people to leap for joy at their approach. We go on. Note that Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months. Okay, every word inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. 3 months. Luke records that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for a time, specifically for a time of 3 months. And again, interestingly, that this is the same period of time that the ark remained at the home of Obed-Edom before successfully being brought into Jerusalem. We read in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 6, "And the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So, review here. Both Mary and the ark were overshadowed by the Lord. Both of them caused people to marvel at their approach. Both of them caused people to leap for joy at their approach. And both paused in their respective journeys for a period of 3 months. Again, so what's the point? Okay. First of all, a couple things here. First of all, note what made the ark and Mary holy. Okay. The ark was a box constructed by men. Mary was a young Jewish girl, probably about 15 years old, and neither were remarkable in and of themselves. What made them special, what made them holy, is what they carried inside. You ever notice as you're reading through the scriptures of the Old Testament, Palestine is referred to, first of all, as the Promised Land and then later as the Holy Land? What happened to turn the Promised Land into the Holy Land? What happened was the presence of Yahweh. Okay, the things that contain the Lord of Hosts, those things are holy. Okay, the things that are inhabited by Yahweh are holy. The Promised Land turns into the Holy Land when Yahweh shows up. Occasionally, I'm asked if I've ever visited the Holy Land. And my response is yes, actually every day. Okay, there was a particular time before the coming of Christ when the dwelling place of Yahweh was geographically localized. It was Palestine. That was the Holy Land. Why? Because that's where Yahweh was. Okay, but the Holy Land is wherever Yahweh is. And now in this time of the New Testament, and as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of the fact that you are now temples of the Holy Spirit, we collectively are temples of the Holy Spirit. Wherever God's people gather together to worship God Most High, there God is dwelling. So the globe now, okay, everywhere, the world is the Holy Land, and in answer to the question, and I qualify that, I'll explain that so people don't think I'm crazy, because they already do. But we live in the Holy Land, because the land is holy, because Yahweh is here. So, the ark was a box constructed by men. Mary was a young Jewish girl, probably about 15 years old. What made them special, what made them holy, is what they carried inside. And what did the ark contain? And here's the point. What did the ark contain? In the ark was a jar of manna, the Ten Commandments, literally in Hebrew, it's actually the Ten Words of God. And the rabbis, the scribes, would refer to it as the Word of God. So the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, or the Word of God, and Aaron's rod. Okay, what was the significance of Aaron's rod? Take you back. Remember, there was a dispute in Israel. And so we had to figure out who was the true high priest in Israel. And so all of the would-be, wannabe priests, Moses said, okay, take your rod. Aaron takes his rod, and they put them before the Lord in the tabernacle, and Aaron's rod begins to bud again, okay? Green leaves appear, buds appear on Aaron's rod, proving that he is God's choice, that he is God's anointed high priest. So what do these things reveal about the baby in Mary's belly? Okay, what was in the ark? A jar of manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod. Okay, what do these reveal about the baby in Mary's belly? Okay, Mary, just like the ark, carried Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, who described himself in John 6 as the true manna, the bread of God, the true bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. Okay, Mary carried, just like the ark, carried Jesus, the bread of life, the true manna, come down from heaven to give life to the world. Mary, just like the ark, carried Jesus, the Word of God, become flesh, as John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Mary carries the bread, Mary carries the Word, and thirdly, Jesus, Mary carried Jesus, our true high priest, who was crucified for our sins, raised to new life, and exalted to the right hand of the Father, from where he lives forever to make intercession for us. The author of Hebrews writes in the 7th chapter, in the 22nd verse, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have much to learn from David and Elizabeth. We need to marvel. We need to marvel at the miracle of Mary's overshadowing. Okay? Just as the Spirit came and overshadowed the tabernacle in the Old Testament, indicating the presence of God, the Spirit likewise overshadowed Mary and put in her belly one who would be the Savior of the world. So let us marvel together at the Christ child, who is the bread. He is the true manna, the bread of heaven, come down from heaven in order to give life to the world. As God provided sustenance, as he provided bread for his people in their wilderness sojourn, God has provided us the true bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sustenance in the wilderness. Jesus is not just bread, but he is bread. He is God's provision for us in our wilderness sojourn. Now, I'm looking out here this morning, and because I'm an elder at this church, because I'm your pastor, I know more than most your stories. I know what you're going through now. I know the health challenges. I know the griefs. I know the losses. I know that you, and I place the Helsels firmly in this category, are still in our wilderness sojourn. But the babe in Mary's belly is manna. He is the true bread of heaven. He is the true provision of God come down to us to sustain us in our wilderness sojourn. If you have Jesus, if you have Jesus by faith, if you are weekly feeding on him by faith in your hearts as you come to the table on the true bread come down from heaven, then you have everything that you need for your wilderness sojourn. I promise you, you have everything you need for your wilderness sojourn. Let's marvel together at the Christ child in Mary's belly, the true bread come down from heaven, the Word incarnate. John begins his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, contra everything that we're being told today by the scientists, okay, from the very beginning, the universe was personal. In the very beginning, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, the universe and all that God created is personal. Okay, it is not simply the accidental result of atoms banging around together in a certain or particular fashion. Okay, from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, was the logic, was the reason, and more importantly, was the communication of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the way that God communicates to us who He is. Later on in John's Gospel, one of the disciples, you know, just gushes at Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus, this is the paraphrase version, says, ta-da, okay? If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the communication of the Father. If you want to understand who God the Father is, then pick up the Gospels and read. And you'll be surprised to learn I get angry sometimes when people begin, you know, say, well, in the Old Testament, you know, we have God who was the wrathful and filled with judgment, and, you know, and then in the New Testament, we have the, you know, the new and improved version, the kinder, gentler. Well, no, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the same God that we see revealed to us in the scriptures of the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God, the communication of God, come to us so that we might understand who He is. And He is our true high priest. He is our true high priest. I am grateful, I am thankful when you come and grab me by the shoulder, grab me by the arm, and remind me that you're praying for me. Thank you. I need it. Joel needs it. Your session needs it. The leaders here at King's Cross Church need, we covet your prayers. Okay, and I'm grateful for that. But if Jesus is my high priest, and He is, and He has been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father so that He can remain there forever making intercession for me as not only my high priest, but as a sympathetic high priest, one who knows my weakness, who has been tempted in all points just as I have been, and yet without sin. He stands. He stands there making intercession for me in my wilderness sojourn. He is the true bread come down from heaven. He is the perfect revelation of God the Father, and He stands at the right hand of the Father making intercession for this poor, stumbling, back and forth, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, pastor, and He does so for you too. He is your perfect high priest, sympathetic to your weaknesses, tempted in all points just as you are, and yet without sin. In other words, He knows how to pray for you, and He does. We have much to learn from David and Elizabeth as we marvel together at the miracle of Mary's overshadowing and the identity of that baby that she had in her womb. And we would do well to follow their example, brothers and sisters. Okay? What did Elizabeth, what did David show us how to do as they sense the approach of their Lord in the ark and then in Mary? They leapt for joy. Beloved, if you understand the identity of the baby in Mary's womb, there is no other response. There is no other sane response than to absolutely leap for joy in the midst of my wilderness sojourn. God has given me Himself, the bread of heaven, come down from heaven. He has given me His word, a perfect revelation of Himself. He has given me a perfect high priest. What is our response? To leap for joy. That's why we're going to gather here on Tuesday and sing, okay? So that we can join Elizabeth, so that we can join David as God, our Heavenly Father, approaches us in the person of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen.